Happy are the harassed? Number 8 in the Beatitudes series. This is an exposition of Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, November the 15th, 2020.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for this privilege of worship. And thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. Thank you for the hope that is ours in the person of the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you will feed it to us today, that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened, that we might be the people that you've called us to be, a people who believe the gospel, who embrace the gospel, and who live out the gospel together. Father, as you speak, may we hear and may we heed. In the strong and precious name of Jesus, the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've done any studying about temperament types or personalities. I think that's a good thing to do. I think it's helpful for you to understand some things about how we function, how we work. The better you understand your own temperament type, the better you understand your personality, and the better you understand others and how they act and react, the better you are at relationships and handling things. Now, me, I'm the type that has to be liked. I have this deep, overwhelming need to be liked. Fortunately, that's not a problem because, after all, to know me is to love me. But I do struggle with this need, and it affects me in all kinds of ways. The truth is, I could be in a room with 100 people, and if 99 of those 100 just thought the world of me and loved me passionately, but one didn't like me, it'd drive me crazy. That's all I could think about, is that one person that doesn't like me and wondering, why don't they like me? What did I do? What could I do to change it? Maybe I could make them like me. It's not that I'm pathological. It's just a need. It's that need, it's that desire, that longing that causes me to look at the 8th Beatitude and just scratch my head. I don't understand it at all. It's the most difficult of the 8 to me. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 10 down through verse 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. Wait a minute. That can't be. Those words don't go together. Blessed and persecuted. They don't belong in the same sentence. Try to picture what it must have been like that day. Our Lord gathered His disciples together on a mountainside, and a multitude gathered about them in order to listen in on the teaching. And He said some extraordinary things. Our Lord made some very astonishing statements on that day, but this one takes the cake. Just when the crowd thought they had heard it all, just when they were sure that it couldn't possibly get any worse, our Lord threw one high and inside. I mean, this was too much. This just can't possibly be. He's talking about life in the kingdom. He's talking about life as it is intended under the rule of Christ. That when you come to faith in Christ, when you declare your allegiance to Christ and you acknowledge that He is your King and you enter in as a subject of the kingdom of God, here's the kind of life that is expected of you. Again, so often we have this image, this idea in our mind that the Christian life is relatively easy. I walk an aisle and I pray a prayer and I sign a card and I get dunked in water and then it's just smooth sailing. I just go on and live my life. I pretty much do what I want because I've done everything needed by trusting in Jesus. Now, trusting in Jesus is the beginning. Because part of trusting in Jesus is to obey, to live in obedience to the commands of Christ, to do what He said to do. Now, just before this sermon, Jesus cried, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn from your sin, because the kingdom of God is at the door." And now He's talking to them about the kingdom of God. He's talking to them about what is expected of them. If you name the name of Jesus, this is the life that is expected. And when you walk through it, it's an extraordinary life. Everything our Lord said that day cut across the grain of current thought and conventional wisdom. His words were shocking and revolutionary then, and they remain so today. Because the things that He's talking about are just not natural. That's not the way we live. That's not the way we think. That's not the way we feel. He's calling us to an extraordinary life. It doesn't seem right. But then there is a way that does seem right to man, but the end is death and destruction. We are called to a different kind of life. We are called to walk to the beat of a different drummer. We are called to an extraordinary life. Pastor, I understand that, but boy, this is tough. This is really difficult. Yes, it is. I want you to follow along with me as we look at the text. Matthew chapter 5, and let's start again in verse 1. Because you need to understand the flow of the thought. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain. And when He sat down, His disciples came to Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now think about it. Think about what our Lord is saying, in particular what He's saying in these last few verses, starting in verse 10 and going down through verse 12. Think about what He's saying. Our Lord is saying, blissfully happy are those who are reviled and persecuted. You've got to be kidding. That can't possibly be right. Surely this is one of those places where the translators just got it wrong. That can't be what He's saying. Happy, blessed are those who are reviled, those who are persecuted. Again, we're reminded that the kingdom of heaven is a very different kind of kingdom. It operates according to a different set of rules. It's a very different standard. Now you have to put these words in their context. And by that I mean you can't pull Matthew 5, verse 10 through 12 out of its context and say, here, live this. You can't just pull it out and say to anybody around, okay, here's how you're to live. Be happy when you're persecuted. Be happy when you're reviled. When people utter all kinds of nonsense, harsh, cruel, biting things against you, rejoice and be glad. You can't do that. You can't say, here, live these verses without traveling those nine verses that came before. These hang together. These are not random thoughts. These are not haphazardly handed out. Our Lord is building an argument. Our Lord is laying the groundwork for how we live this life. And He begins in the sermon with character, because character precedes conduct. Who we are determines how we live. How we live flows out of who we are at the core of our being. And He's saying there's this change. Again, this is why we don't talk about making decisions for Jesus. We talk about being converted. It isn't just about deciding these things are true and deciding I'm going to do that. We need a new life. The only ones that can live these new commands of our Lord are those who have new life in Christ. Those who have the Spirit of God within them, changing them, transforming them, molding them to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. The only ones who can rejoice and be glad in the face of persecution are those who have declared spiritual bankruptcy. Who then, because of understanding their spiritual bankruptcy, then mourn their sin and become meek and moldable. They're shapeable in the hand of God. Then they hunger and thirst after righteousness, and that causes them to be merciful to those who are bound up in the misery of sin. That then purifies their heart and causes them to pursue biblical peace. They're tied together. The way you start down this road, the way you begin to live this life, is to declare you can't do it. That's declaring spiritual bankruptcy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who say, I have nothing to offer. There is no good thing that dwells in me that is in my flesh. There is nothing I can do to earn the favor of God. I have no hope. Then we weep and mourn over our sin. Because of what it is, because of what it does to the heart of God, because of the misery it brings to my life, to the misery it brings to the world around me, and the misery of people trapped in that. And I weep and I mourn for sin. And then I begin to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. And then because of that, I'm merciful, purifying my heart. And I seek to make peace. Now, isn't it interesting? Immediately after talking about being peacemakers, we get to hear about persecution. Oh, that sounds great. I want to pursue that peacemaker thing. That sounds like a great thing. Besides that, it'll cause me to be called a child of God. Sure, that sounds great. Well, guess what? If you do that, then you get to experience persecution. Then you get to be put in a position where people revile you and say all kinds of things about you. One way we know that these things are tied together is because the first and the last end with the same blessing. Look at it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The first and the last are bookend. That they're promised the same blessing. We have in these verses the pathway of Christian character, the road to kingdom character. This is the life of the kingdom citizen. This is what is expected of those who enter into the kingdom of God through the person of the Lord Jesus. This is the life that is expected from you. if you are a Christian. Again, it's not a matter that you get to look at these eight things and say, I'll take some of this, I'll take a lot of that, I don't care for that. Every child of God is expected to live all of these characteristics. These things are to mark us as belonging to Christ. As the people of God, this is what we are to look like. This is how we are to behave. This is how we are to respond. As we look at this pathway, as we walk through these eight things, we find that we are being conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus. The Christian life is not an easy life. It is a very demanding life. In fact, it's so demanding, you can't possibly live it. Not in your strength. Not in your power. Nobody, by the sheer determination of their will, can live the Christian life. Only the one indwelt by the Spirit of God can live this life. And we can only live it when we yield to the Spirit of God within us and allow Christ to live His life through us. Our only hope to live this life. As we walk through the text, here's what I want us to discover. The life of kingdom character accepts and embraces the hostility of the world as evidence for and assurance of genuine righteousness. If you are a child of God, if you have repented, if you've turned from your sin and put your faith and trust in Christ, then you should accept and embrace the hostility of the world as evidence for and assurance of genuine righteousness. Two things I want us to note as we work through the passage. First, you must recognize that godliness ignites hostility in the heart of the ungodly. Genuine righteousness. When we live the life we're called to live, when we live as Christ commands us to live, when we reflect the heart and the mind of Christ every day in everything we do, it will ignite hostility in the heart of the ungodly. Now, as we approach the text, we might want to think that, well, okay, I bet as we dig into the text, we're going to find out it's not as bad as it sounds. There's that little part of us that hopes. Now, maybe, when we get in there, we're going to find out it really isn't as bad. It really isn't what it says. It's our Lord is using strong words. He's using vivid language in order to drive home a point. Maybe when we get in there, then persecution, it really isn't persecution. Maybe it's like when Jesus said, you can't really follow me unless you hate your father and mother. But surely we're not supposed to hate our father and mother. We're not supposed to hate anybody. So maybe it's like that. Maybe it's just you need to understand the context. It's really not that bad. Well, sorry. It's that bad. Because the word that our Lord uses in this passage for persecution carries the root idea of pursuing or chasing down with the intent to harm. Pursue, to chase, and not in a good way. Chase, pursue, with the intent of doing harm. So maybe a word for us to use to really capture the essence of it would be the word harass. Blessed, happy are the harassed. That doesn't sound good either. That doesn't seem to help at all. How can that be a blessed life? But it does seem to fit with the re-emphasis we get beginning in verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So The word that's used, chase down, pursue, with the intent of doing harm, also carries with it the idea of hurling insults. Now, the other thing about the word that our Lord uses is our Lord makes it very clear in the way He uses the word that this persecution, this chasing down, this harassing is inevitable. So in other words, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Not a matter, well, blessed, happy. You could be blessed and happy even if it should happen that you get persecuted. He's saying it's going to happen. In other words, our Lord says, if you live a godly life, you will be persecuted. Chased down with intent to harm. It is inevitable. It's what Paul said. Listen to Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So, Paul didn't say, now, some who want to live this life will find persecution. If you live in the Middle East, if you live in this part of the world or that part of the world. No, all. And oddly enough, when you dig into it, the word all means all. All who seek to live a godly life, all who seek to order their life according to the teaching of the Word of God, according to the Apostle Paul, will be persecuted. And it's the same word our Lord uses. If your life exhibits genuine righteousness, this will happen to you. There are no ifs, ands, or buts. One of the real tragedies of today is not that Christians are persecuted, but that most of us are not. That's the real tragedy. The language of Jesus implies that it is inevitable, and yet many of us never experience it. Why is that? If Jesus said it's going to happen, if Jesus says it's inevitable, if Paul says, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, all who live for God, all who live a godly life will be persecuted, why is it most of us don't experience it? It's a hard question, but one we must ask. And there are some answers. Some never experience persecution because they are never around lost people. They're kind of Christian bubble boys. They live in this environment where everything is protected. We do tend to live in a Christian ghetto. We live in Christian neighborhoods around Christian neighbors, and we go to Christian clubs, and we only hang out with other Christians. And so if you're not around ungodly people, it's not likely you're going to be persecuted. Oh, you may work with some people who are ungodly. You may work with some people that don't want anything to do with church or the Bible or the things of God. But do you make friendships with people who are lost? Do you eat with them? Do you go into their homes? Do you invite them into your home so that you build honest, real friendship, relationship with people who have no desire for the things of God? Well, if you don't, you're probably never going to experience persecution. Others never face persecution because they're secret believers. Oh, they're followers of Jesus. Oh, they believe the truth in Jesus. They believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sin. They believe Jesus is their only hope of heaven. And they have certainly turned from their sin and trusted in Jesus. They just don't tell anybody. They protect their life so that it's not clear and evident to people around them because they don't want to make waves. So in other words, they do have friends who are unbelievers, but they make sure that they avoid certain topics. They don't want to have discussions about certain issues. They're not going to share their faith, and they don't want to confront ungodliness around them. So some don't experience it because they don't know any lost people. They're never in an environment where that's going to happen or that's likely to happen. Others don't experience because while they're in that environment, they keep their faith secret and they don't want to make waves. They're just being careful. But by far the greatest reason for lack of persecution is that the church has become so much like the world, we are no different than the world. If you want to get along with the world, here's the simple formula. Approve the world's morals and ethics. In other words, live like the world lives. Laugh at the world's humor. Immerse yourself in the world's entertainment. Smile benignly when God is mocked. Act as if all religions are on the same road. Don't mention hell. Don't draw moral judgment. Take no stand on moral or political issues, and above all, don't share your faith. Live like that, you're free. You'll be left alone. There'll be no persecution. Live like that, you won't have any trouble. But if you live out your faith, if you stand for what is right, if you speak up and speak the truth of God, you will find persecution in this life. And let's be very honest. The world we are living in isn't going to allow you to be secret about your faith. And it's not going to let you live in your bubble any longer. You're going to be forced out in the open. And you'll have to take a stand. The world in which we live. Our world is becoming increasingly secular, increasingly ungodly, and you can't possibly live faithfully to Christ and not run into trouble in the world we now live in. They won't let you. If you live your faith, if you speak the truth of your faith, you will find persecution. Just look at what's happening politically. Look at what's happening socially. If you don't buy into the entire array of the LGBTQ revolution, you're on the wrong side of history and we're coming after you. That's clear. You either come along or we won't do business with you. You either agree or you won't be allowed this privilege anymore. What will you do? Will you live your faith or not? It's about to get very serious. It's always been serious, but it's about to get real serious. Because we are fast approaching the day when you'll be put on the spot. And if you deny Him here, He will deny you there. I'm not trying to be dramatic, and I'm not trying to use scare tactic. I'm just being honest with the world we live in. For a long time, we've lived in ease. And we are beginning now to face what our brothers and sisters in Christ in most of the world have been living in for a long time. And what most of the church has faced throughout most of its history. But we've lived in a country that was founded on Christian principles, and a nominal Christian faith prevailed for generations, and now we're losing the nominal faith, and it's just being outright denied. So the lines are being drawn, and things are going to become increasingly clear. And so we must answer the question, how will we live? Now, let's also acknowledge that often what is called persecution is not persecution at all. There's a lot of folks today that think, well, if somebody doesn't like me or somebody's mad at me, they're persecuting me. That's not necessarily true. I remember years ago a preacher bragging about sending the kids in his youth group out on visitation one night with these instructions. Let's go out there and find out how many people we can offend today. That was his goal. Now, people didn't like this preacher. And it's not that they didn't like him because he was righteous. They didn't like him because he was a jerk. They didn't like him because he was obnoxious. That's not persecution. Sadly, many Christians are persecuted because, not because of their Christianity, but because of a lack of Christianity. Many are rejected because they're thoughtless, piously obnoxious, or just unpleasant to be around. But there's no virtue in that. Note carefully again the words of Jesus from our text. Happy, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Happy, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Righteousness brings persecution in an ungodly world. Hear the words of Jesus from John chapter 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Again, inevitable. It's going to happen in a godless world if you live righteously, if your life is ordered according to biblical truth and biblical commands, and you say, I'm going to order my life consistent with that, and I'm going to speak the words that God has commanded me to speak, then a godless world is going to be hostile to that. Be prepared. What our Lord is saying. Hear the words of Acts chapter 14. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. This is Paul and Barnabas at the end of the first missionary journey, going back through some of the areas they had already gone through to again strengthen and encourage the churches, saying what? It's through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. Genuine righteousness ignites hostility in the heart of the ungodly. So, how do we respond? How do we react? That's the second thing I want us to note. The believer responds to such hostility with joy and gratitude. Not right. Not natural. How am I supposed to do that? I mean, verse 12 says, rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. But still, rejoice and be glad. Well, you could go to Luke 6. For Luke's account of Jesus' words, and in Luke chapter 6, verse 23, he says, leap for joy. Well, first, that's a very un-Baptist reaction. Second, it didn't make sense. Not the natural response. I mean, unless there's something wrong with you. And yet that's exactly what we find in the early church. That's exactly how we find the people of God responding to it in Acts. Let me give you a couple examples. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They left rejoicing for the honor, the privilege of suffering for the name of Jesus. Or Acts chapter 6 and verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and then there was a great earthquake. Why did they respond that way? I mean, they were imprisoned. They were locked up for something they hadn't done, something they weren't guilty of. They didn't deserve to be there. And how did they respond? They're having a worship service. They're singing. They're rejoicing and being glad for the honor of suffering for the name of Jesus. How do you do that? Well, you recognize that our Lord meant it when He said, for great is your reward. 2 Corinthians 4. Verses 11 through 17. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak. Knowing that He who raised Jesus from the dead will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away and our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. Read Paul's words about all that he experienced, about the beatings and the shipwreck and being stoned and all of those things. And then hear him use these words. This slight, momentary affliction. It's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. Peter, in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, we have been grieved by various trials, so to test the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with great joy, which is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. grieved by various trials. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 16. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Again, persecuted, reviled, slandered, falsely, on my account. It isn't about being obnoxious. It isn't about, let's see how many people we can offend. Let's see how many people we can upset. Let's be as obnoxious as we can about this. Let's make sure we shove it in everyone's face. Let's make sure that we show ourselves smug and righteous. But let us live a godly life, understanding that when we live a godly life in an ungodly world, it will ignite hostility in the heart of ungodly people. And when it does, rejoice and be glad. Why? Because this is the testing of your faith, and it's proving to be genuine. That's why I said, rejoicing, accepting, embracing as evidence for and proof of genuine. Blissfully happy are those who are reviled and persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are they because they're in good company. I don't know with certainty what the future holds. I can't map it out for you. And I don't know when it's coming, but I know it is coming. Now, I don't think in the next 6 months in the United States they're going to be rounding us up and sending us off to a gulag somewhere to torture us. But they are going to say, if you don't get in line and rejoice over these things, if you don't begin to call that which is evil good and that which is good evil, you will pay the price. That is coming. It's already here. What I'm saying is that we, the church of the Lord Jesus, need to accept and embrace that as the life God has given us, and accept it, and rejoice, and be glad for the privilege of suffering for the name and the glory of our Savior. It's not going to be easy. And you can't do it alone. We need each other. And we need to stand together for the glory of our God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that because you love us, you've spoken the truth to us. Because you love us, you've made it clear the kind of life that we are called to. It's not been sugar-coated. And we've not been promised that everything's going to be great and glorious and wonderful in this fallen, sin-sick world. You have repeatedly told us in this world you will have tribulation. All who live a godly life in this world will be persecuted. Lord, grant us strength. Grant us courage as individual believers and as a church to stand tall, to stand strong, to stand bold in the gospel, in the truth of the Word of God, and speak the truth without compromise. Warning of the judgment to come through our tears and pleading for men and women, boys and girls, to flee to Christ that they may live. Father, our world is growing increasingly dark. And rather than despair, may we rejoice. May we rejoice for the privilege of suffering for the sake of the holy and blessed name of our Savior. And give our lives, if need be, for the sake of the gospel. Knowing, understanding, rejoicing in the fact that happy, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for to them belongs the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and let's stand together as we sing our benediction. Again, I want to encourage you to think through these Beatitudes. And again, you can't come to verse 10 and say, okay, I'm going to make it a point from today on, I'm going to start rejoicing in the opportunity of suffering. You don't start there. You get there. Traveling that road, traveling that path. Start with declaring spiritual bankruptcy. Mourn your sin. Seek the righteousness of God. Become merciful, pure in heart, peacemaker, and then rejoice at your opportunity to give glory to Him through the life you live.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.